The grave already, and in the context of our story in John chapter 20, unfortunately, Thomas wasn't there on the Sunday night when Jesus arose and came and spoke to them and breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." When they tried to tell Thomas that Jesus was there, he said, "Listen to me, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands, my fingers into the holes of his hands and thrust my hand into his side." He missed church and he missed Jesus. And I know I'm talking to the faithful tonight, so I appreciate your faithfulness. I know you've come expecting a blessing, as I have. John chapter 21, if you found it, say amen. Let's read that first couple verses together. Here we go. "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, our desire is to be found faithful. Our desire, Father, is to be found in a state of usefulness for thee, that you can glorify yourself, and God, that you would continue to have the preeminence in all things. If there's one among us tonight that's lost, may they be saved. And for us, your children, stir us. Stir us, God, and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. John chapter 21, as I said, it's an interesting time. It says, now this third time he has come to them. And this is a teaching opportunity for Jesus. He wants them to learn something. He knows he's going to head back and see the Father and be with him. He has already ascended heaven once and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat. And he has now come and presented himself to his apostles. First, it was on the day of the resurrection. Remember, it said that evening on the first day of the week that they had seen him. They were in the upper room and Thomas was not there. 8 days later, he does it again. This time, Thomas is there and he falls on his face and says, "My Lord and my God, listen to me." This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses want you to think that Jesus is not worthy of worship because he's not God. Well, I got news for you. He's God, because when he accepted the worship of Thomas, when Thomas fell on his face, whenever John fell on his face in front of the angels were immediately afraid, saying, "Listen, you stand up. You don't worship me. You worship God." Jesus is God. Now, if you'll look here in John 21, I see a teachable moment. Christ is going to use this opportunity to touch the heart of his men, to grow them. Take your Bible, keep your hand there, keep your ribbon there, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that these men are going to carry his gospel around the world. He knows that it's not going to get done without faithfulness. He knows that these men are going to have to learn faithfulness. Faithfulness is not something that happens to you immediately when you're saved. I know that when I got saved, it wasn't like a light switch for me, that everything in my life just switched and now I was the perfect church member. You know what I'm saying? I had some growing to do, right? It just does. I trusted God by faith, but I still lived in this flesh. I still live in this flesh where it doesn't want to do right, and I have to grow as a Christian. I'm constantly growing as a Christian. I need to be constantly growing as a Christian. Sometimes I'm growing faster, and sometimes I'm growing quite slower by comparison. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." You may not think of yourself as a steward, but I want you to know that you are. You are a steward. You are a child of God. You have been given the resources and power of Almighty God. It is at your disposal, but it is to be managed for his glory and his blessing and his benefit, not ours. It's his. This eternal life that we have was given to us by him, Galatians 2:20. "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." See, it's his life, not mine. It's his resources, not mine. It's his intellect. It's his everything. Everything that I have can be removed, including my life. If you don't believe that, you haven't been around very long. I've got friends who used to have all kinds of talents and they don't have them anymore. I've got friends that used to be alive that aren't anymore. I've got friends that, quite honestly, are no longer fruitful because they weren't faithful with the things God gave them or God had given them to manage. See, we're just stewards, all of us. And the number one character quality God wants to develop in us is faithfulness. It really is the key to your success as a Christian. When I say success, that's walking through the gates of glory and hearing God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It really is. That's what he's looking for. See, God doesn't call talent into his kingdom. Do you understand? He calls personalities. And in those personalities, those people, he gives them gifts. And those gifts are to be used for his glory, not ours. God has called these 11 men to do his service, to be his apostles. And they are to be faithful. Faithful in the little things. You know, we all think that service to God is like a lightning strike. It's going to be this big thing that we're going to do that somehow is just going to wow heaven or earth, or hopefully both. But the truth is, as a Christian, it's faithfulness in the little things that we do every day, every week, that has this cumulative effect that changes eternity. It's not a one instance, it's a little thing, little thing, little thing, little thing, every single day. And these men were needing to be taught this. You see, in our story today, in John 21, Jesus has appeared twice to them. But now it's been a little while. They haven't seen him. They're kind of sitting around Jerusalem, kind of hiding out. They were told to stay there until they were endued with power. That hadn't come yet. So Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Look at this, verse number 3. Verse 3 of chapter 21. Simon Peter saith, I go a fishing. Now Peter was a fisherman. The thing is, when we're not faithful, the old life that we used to live is right at hand. It's what we're used to. It's what's natural for us. And when we're not faithful to God, what happens is it's easy to fall back into our old habits, our old routines, our old ways of thinking, our old ways of feeling, our old ways of viewing the world around us. I think Peter steps out of God's will because at this moment it was God's will for him to wait. I used to really struggle with silence in a room. Whenever my wife and I would be having a conversation with another couple or something, and there'd be a long pause, I feel like I needed to jump in. But the truth is God is into waiting. He's into the pause. Because in the pause, he's waiting for you to grow in faithfulness, to recognize that God's timing is just as important to God's will as doing God's will. Peter was to wait. I mean, it was almost as if he stepped out of God's will because he was going to take a break. Well, I could be fishing. I could be back to my old craft. I could be back to doing... I mean, we're just sitting here. The scary thing, though, is when we step out of God's will, we don't go there alone. See, in Luke 5:10, when Peter, James, and John and Andrew were called into God's ministry, he said to them, you will now learn to catch men. He was never intended to go back to be a commercial fisherman. This was not a pleasure cruise. They weren't out there with their little rigs bass fishing. They were commercially fishing. This is what he did. This is the life he knew. And because God hadn't shown up in the last few days and given him some new marching orders, being faithful to just wait was wearing on him. Look at it. He said, I go a fishing. Then it says, they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth. He took 6 other men with him when he stepped out of God's will. the will of God was to wait. But he took six other men with him. This is the scary part about being a parent for me. You know, we think to ourselves, well, we're going to take vacation time. But do we take vacation from our faith? See, Christianity is not something we do. Christianity is what we are. All the time, in the dark, when nobody's watching, we're still Christian. We're still God's children. We're still endued by the power of the Holy Spirit. We still have Him residing in us. I mean, imagine if you just took a break from being a parent for a couple of days. What would happen to the household if you just decided to take a break? I know when the boys were little, Sarah would go to a ladies' retreat similar to the prayer advance when we were in Arkansas, and every single year one of the kids would end up in the emergency room. It's scary how things would just de-evolve, you know. And I would just buy pizza and throw it in the room and back away before my fingers got took. You know, it just, things would de-evolve and just scary. And I mean, what if you took a day off from your faith, really? My preacher would always make jokes, and he'd say, listen, your tithes don't need to go on vacation with you. Leave them here. They just need to stay here. That's what he'd say. And but, I mean, do you take vacation from your faith? Peter's like, well, there's nothing going on around here. I'm going to go back to what I know, and I'll wait for God to show up. And he took six other people with him. You know, our children will not become what we tell them. We've tried. When they see it like more like haranguing and bugging and badgering, nagging, they actually become what we are, not what we tell them. They become who we are. So verse number 3, it says, they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And like I said, the old life comes naturally. However you were when God found you, however what was natural for you before you got saved is right close at hand. And it's easy. Your flesh is used to it. And they went right back to it. Old friends, old habits, old likes. Look here in verse number 3, and the Bible says, and that night... You know, we all have a tendency to sneak off into sin when it's dark, figuring nobody's going to see us. You know what I'm saying? We figure we can hide it. We sneak off into sin while nobody's looking, or we think nobody's looking. But you need to memorize the phrase in Numbers 32:23, and that is, be sure your sin will find you out. God hates hidden sin. David thought he had it covered. David had taken another man's wife and then conspired to have him murdered, and he figured he had all of his bases covered, except the fact that God sent the preacher, because God hates hidden sin. See, our old life is just right at hand. You know, we sneak off into sin, and then God shines a flashlight on us, and we come back broken. I think of Naomi. Naomi was Ruth's mother-in-law. They had taken their two boys and gone down into the far country and left Israel where they were supposed to be. And Naomi said, beautiful, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because I have gone out full and God has brought me back empty. Mara means bitter. And that's what happens. We go back to the old life. We take a lapse in our faith. We decide we're going to go back to the old life. And, you know, it's no big deal. I'm not hurting anybody. But a lapse in faithfulness. You never go alone. And it's never without consequences. And it's never without cost. Look here at verse number 3. And that night, they caught nothing. I got to tell you, when you're out of God's will, you're going to be fruitless. You're going to be fruitless. You are not going to bear fruit. You are not going to. You're not going to have it. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 3. John 15 and verse 3. John 15. That wasn't the verse I was thinking of. There you go. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye accept ye abide in me. Verse 4. When you're not bearing fruit in your life, it's a great time to examine. Am I in God's will? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to be doing? It's a great time of self-examination. Because God left you here on this planet after salvation to bear fruit, to be fruitful. This is what God wants you to do. It is the Father's will that you bear much fruit, the Bible says in John 15. And this is God's will for us. And they toiled all night and caught nothing. And then Jesus shows up, John 21 and verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. You know, when you're out of God's will, we don't see Jesus in the circumstances. We just don't. How many of you remember when you first got your first cell phone and you would get roaming charges? See, when you're not in the center of God's will, you're officially roaming. There are no bars. You are not tuned in to the home tower. You're officially roaming. You're outside your area of where you should be. And it costs. See, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And he has a little conversation with them that I find interesting. Verse number 5, it says, then Jesus said to them, children, we're all adults. They're all adults on the boat. But he goes, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Well, wait a minute. Peter, James, and John were professional fishermen. And they had been here before. They have been in this exact situation before. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 5. I want to show you a funny story. Luke chapter 5. Look what it says in Luke 5. Luke 5 and verse number 4. Jesus has walked up and these guys are washing their nets. They didn't catch anything. And he says, let me use your boat. I want to preach. So he gets in the bow of the boat and they push the boat out to where he can talk to everybody who's sitting on the shore. And in verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out in the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, listen, we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. Come on. You're a carpenter from the interior. What do you know about fishing? Come on now. You know, oh, silly carpenter. What he was actually saying was, don't fill my boat. Oh, come on. Come on. Don't bless me. Don't fill my boat. I just washed the nets. They'll get all smelly again. Wait a minute. Isn't this what you do for a living, is fish? Isn't this how you feed your family? Isn't this how you pay your house payment, your car payment, your boat payment, and everything else? Isn't this how you're going to send your kids to Jewish college or whatever? But yeah, okay. Oh, don't fill my boat, Lord. I want you to imagine yourself saying this to God's face when you step out of his will. Don't fill my boat. Silly carpenter. And you don't know nothing about my career. You're a carpenter. Oh, really? Would it shock you to know that God knows more about your job than you do? Amen. Did you know that? For in Colossians, the Bible says that everything was made by God and for God and by all him, everything consists. It's his. It's for his glory. He made everything. He knows more about cybersecurity than you do. He knows more about everything than we do. I was on the shop floor at Caterpillar one day, and I was having trouble with the line printer. And at that time, I know this doesn't mean much to a lot of you, but you had a specific amount of time to get it done, or it started costing your company. You know, that's real big boy stuff. This isn't this kind of career where I show up if I feel like it. It's you have to be there at a certain time, and it's got to be fixed by a certain time, or we start charging your company because it's down. I mean, that's real big boy kind of work. And the thing is, I don't know how to fix this thing. I've checked everything. I've fixed everything. I've greased everything. Everything's there. None of the parts are missing. Until I just got tired. I've gone over it a dozen times. And I finally, in front of God and everybody in my dress clothes, got down on one knee and said, "Now, God, you understand how Plantronics printers work, okay? And I get the fact that you know where this is at, but you're going to have to help me here because I can't make this foolish thing work. But you know what's wrong." And while I was on my knee, I said, "So I'm going to get up now and I'm going to check it one more time. I need you to show me in Jesus' name, amen." And I opened my eyes and there was a little thing dangling off the side that I couldn't see when I was standing. God knows more about what you do than you do. But the moment we decide, "Oh, silly carpenter, don't fill my boat, it'll smell like fish." Yeah, but fish smells like money. We used to have hog farms all the way around us in Illinois, and it was a wonderful day. Didn't matter which way the wind blew. You got that honey smell from the commercial hog farms. And it would get into everything. And man, you'd be like, "Woo, man, that thing stinks." And one time I asked, his name was Naaman. And I said, Donnie, I said, "Man, your hogs stink." And he goes, "Smells like money." Right? Don't fill my boat, God. I got this. Don't fill my boat. It'll just smell like fish and I'll have to clean them and then I'll have to sell them. And then I'll have to explain to my wife where I got all the money. Don't fill my boat. Don't bless me. I know you promised to bless me. Come on. You're a carpenter. Don't fill my boat. That's what we're saying when we're not faithful. Don't fill it. I don't want it. And then he says, "Hey, did you catch anything? Is what you're doing working? Do you have fruit? Do you have love? Do you have joy? Do you have peace? Do you have long suffering? Do you have gentleness? Do you have goodness? Do you have faith? Do you have meekness? Do you have temperance? Is that working for you, boys?" No. Look what it says in verse 6. Let's go back to chapter 21 and verse 6. And the Bible says, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the fish," or the boat, on the ship, right side of the ship. And I can just imagine Peter going, "Well, we always do it over here." Cast it on the right. Look at it. And ye shall find. How about we do it God's way? Listen. I don't mean to make light of it, but a lot of the counseling that Mrs. Mix and I do is basically, "Okay, how about we do it God's way?" And I know that sounds mean-spirited, but the truth is that's how God talks to me. "How about we do it my way this time, John?" Okay. The reason I don't like doing it God's way, because I have to admit I was wrong. I have to admit I was wrong. And I have to take my pride down and admit that I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And number three, the things God asks me to do are not always comfortable. Because look what happens next. "And they cast the net, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude." Peter's going to have to drag this bad boy to shore by hand. You know, God is faithful. You know, the fish listened. Isn't that crazy? In our story today, the fish listened. But I don't all the time. Why is that? I mean, fish will listen to God. The whale in the story of Jonah listened to God and did exactly what God wanted him to do. He's the only person in the story of Jonah that obeyed. Did you know that? Out of all the other characters, the whale was the only one who said, "Okay, we'll do it your way." The first time, he was told. My brothers and sisters, faithfulness is what God is calling all of us to. And the funny thing is he wants to bless us, but he won't if I'm not faithful in the little things. if he can't trust me with the day-to-day things, he's not willing to trust me with the big things. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. You know, the Bible says here, it's one of my favorite verses, now unto him, talking about God, now unto God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I have a big imagination. Do you have a big imagination? That means God can do even beyond what I could imagine him doing. So the question is why doesn't he do it? Why hasn't God trusted you with $1 million? Because he can't trust you with your paycheck. Why hasn't God trusted you with a bigger responsibility at work? Can he trust you with what you have now? What about your ministry for the Lord? Can he trust you with something bigger? Well, he can if he can't trust you with what you have now. You know, I've said it to several of you in the past year. You know, our church has grown and we love it, but it ain't going to get a lick bigger till the pastor gets bigger. Do you understand? It's just not until I get bigger, till I grow. Because when I stop growing, I don't have the... Everything stops growing. You say, well, I don't know about that. Say, well, my family's never going to be any closer to God than I am. So if I'm growing, they have the ability to grow. Otherwise, they have to pick a different leader and go around me because I've stopped. The scary thing about parenting is when we as parents stall in our spiritual growth, the whole family stalls. And the only option they have is to pick somebody else to follow and bypass us. Or they stop growing. It happens to you on the job. If you're a number 5 leader, you're not going to follow a number 4. You're going to follow somebody stronger than you. And if you're having to work for somebody who's a smaller leader than you, you're going to do all you can to grow beyond that. Find somebody else to follow, a mentor that'll grow you to something bigger. But you know, spiritually it works the same way. When we stop being faithful in our walk with God, we stop growing. And when we stop growing, God can't bless us. God can't trust us with more. And those who follow us end up stalling out or having to bypass us. And God knew that these 11 men, these 6 specifically, were going to have to grow if his kingdom was going to grow. If the gospel was going to go beyond these men, they were going to have to grow. They were going to have to become faithful in very difficult circumstances. Sometimes God has to peel away things in our lives. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. God will peel away things that are stymieing our growth. You know, it's crazy. When you prune back a bush or a tree or a vine, it'll grow and multiply. But it still has to be cut back. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God will use whatever means necessary to prune us back, whether it's health or our living. He'll use whatever he has to prune us, to grow. When you go back to John chapter 21, something interesting happens. It says here in verse number 7, therefore the disciple who Jesus loved saith unto Peter, hey, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and he had cast himself into the sea. You know, there's just no hiding from God. Verse 8, and the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereupon, and bread. You know, Jesus is already accommodated them. He's already provided for them. And sometimes God will just let us bust our chops, skin our knuckles, and waste our time and effort and money doing it our way, even though he's already made provision for us to prove that it's really him who provides us. He'll let us do it. He'll let you carry that weight, whatever it is you're carrying. He'll let you drag it until you can't drag it any farther, because he needs you to realize it's really God that provides. It's really God that adds to you. It's really God that giveth to us all things. It's interesting. Look at verse number 10. And then he says, Jesus said to them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. You know, God provides us the means to take care, to have a living. Instead of worshiping the net, they should worship the God who sent the fish into the net. We used to call it worshiping the great yellow God. Caterpillar Tractor Company used to hire and used to have a in the central Illinois area around Peoria, there were six or seven sites totaling 50,000 plus employees in 1976. It was massive. The foundries ran day and night. They were cranking out tractors and forklifts and transmissions and motors, and it was an awesome thing. And we used to say, do you worship God or do you worship the great yellow God? Because you have to remember, companies come and go. They now employ less than 5,000 people in all of central Illinois. The hospital in Peoria has more people on staff than Caterpillar Tractor Company does at their home office and in the surrounding facilities that are now dormant. Companies come and go. Careers come and go. One day you will not work at that career. One day you will not have that job. One day you will not live in that home. One day you will not drive that car. One day you will not have those accounts. And in that day, if you've not learned that God is the source of it, you'll find yourself in trouble. He just wants us to be faithful. So he comes to Peter. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Talking about the fish. Is it me or the fish? Let's just talk turkey, son. Is it me or the fish you love? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The word he used there for love is, you know we're friends, Lord. We're friends. I mean, we're tight. We're tight. Yeah, we're friends. And that's not bad. And Jesus said, okay, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. The word there is you know, like we're kin. We're blood. We're brothers. Hey, you know, we're blood, you know. Yeah, and that's better. We're not just acquaintances. You know, come on, Lord. We've been together 3.5 years. We're family. That's better. Okay, Peter, feed my sheep. It's kind of like Jesus is sipping his coffee or taking a bite, and he lets Peter chew on that a while. And then he says in verse 17, he said to him third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Meaning, do you love me or do you love this fish? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Finally, he said, that word love there is, you're my Savior. You are the one I love the most. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I mean, which word for love typifies your love for God? We're good friends. We're acquaintances. Hey. Or we're family. Yay, we're related. We're family, of course, you know. We're good. Or are you my God and my King? What kind of love do you have? See, God wants to know because God wants you to make a choice. God's not always going to ask you to do something that's comfortable or easy. See, you have people in your life that will ask things of you. And based on your relationship with them, you will accommodate them so far. Like if it's a neighbor and he wants to borrow your snow shovel. Yeah, okay, it's your snow shovel. It's $20, no big deal, don't break it. Bring it back. But if that same one said, can I borrow your car for a week? You'd be like, whoa, hey, you know, love having you next door, but I haven't got it paid for, so no, you know, hey, can you call an Uber? I'll drop you at work. How about I drop you at the Metro? Hey, you know, I'm... What is your level of commitment when it's God asking you for something? We're friends. We're acquaintances. We're tight. We have a relationship. Or is it whatever you want, Lord? It's yours anyway. I'll do whatever. I'm yours. Inconvenience me. Because look what he says to Peter next. Verily I say unto thee, verse 18, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Meaning when you were young, you were tough and rough and full of the stuff and did whatever you wanted. But look what it says. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. Peter, I need you to pay attention. Verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. One of these days, Peter, you've always been the tough guy. You've always been the strong guy. You've always been the leader. You've always been the one who chose. But one of these days, they're going to take you and bind you, and they're going to kill you for me. Look what it says next. Then Peter, turning about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loveth following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Well, you mean I'm going to have to die for you? Pretty much. Yep. Psalm 116 and verse 15, the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Yes, physical death, but he also wants you to die to self and die to sin and die to your own self-serving ideas and things. He wants you to die to yourself. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And Peter's like, oh, well, what about him? Look what it says. Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come. If I were to make it so to where he never died until I showed up in glory, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. You got all you can handle with what God wants you to do. God, don't worry about what other people are doing. Get your blinders on. That's what my preacher would always say, like a Clydesdale. They'd always have those blinders. Don't look right or left. Just keep your eye on Jesus. You got all you can handle being faithful where God is you. Because it's not your job to fulfill the will of God for that person or for that person. Nor is it God's will for that person to fulfill make sure the will of God gets fulfilled by you. It's just you and Jesus. And you're to be faithful in the little things. Die to self. In Psalm 116 and verse 16, the Bible says, O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid, that thou hast loosed my bonds. I know it. Yeah, but we need to live it so that other people know it. That's important. In the little things. Psalm 116 and verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer my prayer, Proverbs 8 says. I will offer my praise, Psalm 145 says. Psalm 116 and verse 18 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What vow have you made? See, when you called upon God, you made a vow. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe that you're going to do what you said you were going to do. I believe that you not only will save me, but you will sustain me and you will take care of me. I believe. That was a vow, dude. Look at what it says. Psalm 116 and verse 18. Look what the Bible reads. Psalm 116 and verse 18. Look what the Bible says. Psalm 116 and verse 18 says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. What does that mean? That means I'm going to man up. Not just at church, not just at Sunday school, but at home. I'm going to man up at work. I'm going to man up at school. I'm going to man up in my hobbies. I'm going to man up and do what God has called me to do. Faithfulness is what God needs. That's what he's trying to train. This is one of the last teachable moments he's going to have face to face with these men. And the faithfulness is what he's trying to teach them. Don't worry. John 21, go back to John 21. He says, don't worry about what other people are doing. Mind your own business. Walk with him. You know, we're to read our Bible every day. You know, circumstances change, but we're still supposed to be faithful and read. Circumstances change, and we're still supposed to be faithful and pray. Circumstances change, but we're still supposed to be faithful to church. Circumstances change, but we're still supposed to tithe. Circumstances change, but we're still supposed to share our faith with other people. Circumstances change, but God's will never does. It's always the same. And if we can't walk faithful in these little things, we're never ever going to find out what he had for us as specific individuals, because he can't trust us with it. Take your Bible, turn to Revelation 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. The Bible says something very interesting. He's talking to the church here at Ephesus. Look at verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He was training these men. He was giving them another teachable opportunity to understand that until you and I cross through the threshold of glory, we're never to stop being faithful to the one who died for us. When we called upon him to be saved, that was our vow. We recognized who he was. We took him at his word. We believed. But the old life pulls at us. The old habits pull at us. The old ways of thinking pulls at us. It's right there at hand. God's way never comes naturally. It has to make a decision. I'll pay my vow. For I know who it is I have believed, and I am persuaded. That's a heart change. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Faithfulness, that is what God has called us to. Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, I am so glad that you are more faithful to us than we are to you. I'm so thankful that you're more faithful to me than I am to you. And Father, it is my desire to walk with you. Father, to grow in that walk. And Father, tonight as we look at this teachable moment from Jesus to his apostles, Father, many times we see ourselves in it. We ask you, Father, to speak. Father, touch every heart and speak to every soul, that we might be found faithful at thy coming. In Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you take a moment? Won't you seek the Lord tonight? God has the answer. God has already called. Let's us answer.
Without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul.
Has the old life pulled at you recently?
Of
the old habits, the old thoughts?
To thee,
has it pulled on you?
Blood
God is just calling you to be faithful.
Each
sometimes it's faithful to wait.
Trust.
Sometimes it's to go. When the way doesn't even seem clear, it's to go.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued.
Just like Peter's nets,
I come empty.
God gives us the means.
I come
to make a living,
to be pardoned,
but he still expects us to be faithful with
it,
because he provides the means.
And I'm well,
will you be faithful?
With open arms, praise God, just as I am.
How about you?
Just as I am.
It's so easy sometimes to just take a break. The truth is, you can't take a break from what you are.
And grace, my freedom bought, and now to glory in your cross, O Lamb of God.
Are you faithful?
I come.
Would God say, well done, if today was the day that you cross the threshold into glory in your new body, would he say, well done? He wants to. There's a crown of life waiting for everyone. Won't you be faithful?
I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God.
It's not going to come
just
naturally. It's going to come through a decision and a follow through from a commitment. That's what it takes.
Praise God, just as I am.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, we are so thankful that you've committed yourself to us. Father, I'm so thankful that you still, in patience and love, time and again, call us to come and dine. Even after we've tried to do it our way, time and again, you still call us and say, come and dine. And Father, I'm thankful that we can come back to you. We can recommit today and be faithful. Now bless us as we go our separate ways. Let us serve thee day by day, having been powered by your grace, led by your Spirit, may you glorify yourself in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Pastor